those who've been with us or those who haven't, just a quick catch-up. We've been studying or trying to take on the great mammoth task of starting to study what it means for the church in our day to get a hold of Acts, the book of Acts. Jesus had walked on the earth, and we have the Gospels that reveal what he had done on earth, but Acts is the book where the church is born. The people of God are born, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the household of faith come to be, and it outworks all that Jesus had continued to want to do on the earth. We know this because Luke is preparing us as readers for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts. He is so detailed, Luke, as a writer, and it's given that Luke wrote both Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, but he is preparing the reader, even in Luke, to understand the importance of Jesus and then what would come in an outpouring of his Spirit. He was getting us ready, and I hope that I can do something of preparing our hearts for what God would want to do today. He was preparing the known church at that time, a few disciples and a few other gatherers, 120 of them, for the reality. Jesus was preparing them for the reality of what it looked like to walk in purity and power. And whenever you think power, don't think worldly power. As I'm going through here and we read, think about the great love and grace of God that we've sung of this morning. Whenever you think power, think the grace and love of God. Unhindered, unlimited, unconditional. Because that word, just like we had to redefine love a few weeks back, about the greatest love of God, the agape love that invades every other form of love that we engage on earth. We also need to reset in our world the ideas of power. How destructive and corrupt have the views of power become? People run to power like it's something to be gained, when the greatest love and grace of God was freely given. And our definition for love, remember, Coastlands, is to lay down our lives. But this new covenant was coming into being. When Jesus said it is finished, he'd finished what was, but what was to come? There was an anticipation, particularly in heaven. I don't know if the disciples had quite got with the program yet. They were still grieving all of their issues and Jesus' issues, what had happened to Jesus and what had just happened with the raising of the dead and what about this Judas guy and how does this all work? Sometimes we're grappling those issues, deceit and betrayal and frustrations and worldly grief. But God, you know, he's always stayed consistent. He's always been who he says he is. There's two storylines. There's man on earth living out towards God. They're reflections of what's happening. But then there's God who's consistent, living towards man. When God couldn't get to man, when man couldn't get to God, God had to come to man. Live out what he couldn't and deliver that truth. And many of us, we live with an earthbound understanding, trying to live towards God. What was coming on the day of Pentecost was God pouring out himself upon mankind, saying, now you will receive power, the ability to love purely and the grace to live in freedom towards one another. Something that hadn't been there since Genesis. So in the first chapter of Acts, in verse 1, where Luke is talking to these disciples, or talking through the reality of what had happened to these disciples, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, Theo, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, Jesus operating through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. After his sufferings, by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. It was again the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit would come, the outpouring of God, just as it was that he had promised Jesus. The Father's promises were being fulfilled, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in Acts 1:8, we know that this was coming from heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Two key things here. You will receive this power, and you will be my witnesses. I noticed that across church history, different churches and different families of God have struggled to receive both of those adequately and in order. You will receive power, number one. You will be my witnesses. Some churches are focused on, I just want to be a witness for Jesus, and I'm just going to take hold of what he says and just go and do it. No, you've got to wait. Some churches are preconceived on the power. We just need the power of God, and then we will do whatever we feel to do with it. Neither of those are right. The order here is you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. There's not much room for wriggle here. It's not a full stop. Choose which one you want, A and B. It is you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It is continuous and is a connection because God did not want any future blockage for his church. So he made a way through Jesus that there was no more blockages. He would make a way that the power of the Holy Spirit could flow unending to his church. What we find in Acts 2, which we're going to read today, again, let me make this more simple of how the church maybe has looked at it over time. There's an event that happens. We get to be able to look back and know the event. What happens on Pentecost Sunday, most of us would know. There's an event. But we cannot afford to miss the explanation. There is an event and an explanation. And today, I guarantee in this room, some will be prone to cling to one or the other. I just need the power of God to change my life and then I'll be fine. Others will be like, no, we need to know why the power of God would change our lives. And so I want to make sure we know that. Today, I hope that we can grapple with both. When the promised Holy Spirit comes, who is he? Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, the disciples were in the moment of watching and gazing into heaven as Jesus went up and then heading back to Jerusalem, to their home, to 120 of them to sit in a room. Can't imagine what that would have been like without deodorant for 10 days. You would have needed, you know, the fragrance of God in that place. But to be in a house, living together, upper room, sitting together, waiting together, in peace and in power, what was going on in heaven at that time? What was going on in the big storyline? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were back together. The band was back together. They were having a moment of glorious response. The angels, you can imagine them around the throne, celebrating all that had been done. The old covenant had now been completed. And the eclipse was coming where the new covenant was going to take over. All that used to be required by the flesh of man to deliver them to God was now going to be taken over and mean that man could be engaged with God by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was going to come. You can imagine the Holy Spirit going, right, I'm pumped for this. I am ready to go. Jesus glorified and ascended. I want to speak about all he has done. And these people don't yet know all that he's done. And they will never know all that he's done. And the Holy Spirit will be talking for eternity about all Jesus has done. That's what's going on in heaven. And some people are waiting in a room like we are today. What's next? What's going to happen? John 16, we remember Jesus teaching to them about exactly what the Holy Spirit would do. It says in John 16, verse 7 to 11, nevertheless, preceding this verse, he actually talks about how the world's going to hate them. It's pretty full on, isn't it? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three big things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. All the things that the world's trying to do itself. Work out how to deal with sin, work out how to be righteous, and work out how to do judgment well. Is that not still going on today? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. They believe more in themselves working this out than me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. You're going to need some help to reveal this. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. He's saying to the disciples, you need to understand this authority that's currently over the world, you will have authority over it. Wow. They couldn't have grappled with what they were being promised at that time. But it would be very helpful when the Holy Spirit came to understand exactly what his ministry and his work were. To bring gospel relief to the whole world around sin. To bring gospel refuge concerning righteousness. That people would imagine the relief and the refuge of not having to strain and be self-righteous. And the gospel that brings restoration. You mean I'm not judged? I'm not under imminent punishment? People who are not judged and under imminent punishment behave very differently. Yeah? Because they're not under fear. They're in freedom. They might walk through all things, but they are free to do so. The Holy Spirit was coming to administrate all that Jesus had done and won into the community of faith. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit enlivens us, brings us alive to the truth. We can't even respond to Jesus without the work of the Holy Spirit coming. At the point of sanctification, where he purifies us, makes us fit for the perfect, for the purpose, he indwells us. He brings us comprehension of what has happened. You know that moment where you started to understand? The first moment where you receive Jesus, if you receive Jesus in this room, it's one where you're just brought into an understanding of conviction. I now understand sin, righteousness, and judgment differently. The enemy was trying to tell me there was no hope. Now I have all hope. At the point of sanctification, where you feel the purity of God coming towards your life, that you don't want to do the things you used to do. You want to do the things that he wants you to do. He indwells us. There's comprehension. This is what God was talking about. This is starting to be a new desire in me. I didn't have this before. As we're going to see today, as a third component, there is a point of commissioning. It was mentioned as Ravan gave that word that Luke says to them in Luke 24, or Luke records in Luke 24, Jesus saying to them, you will be clothed with power, commissioned to live this life. You'll be clothed with love and grace. That was the word this morning. What does that bring? Enabling power. Courage. Courage. Enabling power. Courage to do things you would have never thought of. Respond to things in ways you've never thought possible. And see things that could only be God. He brings conviction. He brings comprehension. But then he brings the courage. What was coming on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had breathed into his disciples. They'd received the enlivening of their spirit. Come alive to the peace and love of God. They had seen that consecration moment where they had walked through things so that they knew that they would follow Jesus alone. There was comprehension coming. This is the only way for us. They tried to go back fishing, just didn't work. They had been changed. But now there was a point of commissioning where you will receive power and you will become my witnesses. Gets pretty hot, doesn't it? Pretty sharp. You will be the ones who carry us. You will be clothed in glory, my glory, and you'll walk as I walk. The first two are inner workings. You know, people might not see you when you first respond to Jesus, that it comes alive in you. The second one, sanctification. They might think something's going on with you. Your language is changing. Your desires are changing. You don't want to do the things you used to do. And they might say, something's going on there. But it is only when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you to live this life, the enabling power and the commissioning power, that they see that you are fully owned by Christ and you are under his gaze and authority. Amen? Indwelling, this little flame pops up. Infilling, the spreading of that fire to every part of our lives. Every place being available to Christ. So much so that it looks like we're consumed by it. As Josh was explaining out of Hebrews 12, consumed by fire, overwhelmed. Little flame, what could cause that flame to go into a spreading fire? More of the Holy Spirit. Are you following, okay? I'm just setting a basis, okay? Because there is so much misunderstanding around the Holy Spirit and the reality of what happens in us and through us that we need to be clear about his enabling power. The simple thing. If you have responded to Jesus, he has come to you. He has enlivened you. If you have stood in him and held your faith, he will have brought comprehension to you about how to live. The Holy Spirit I'm talking about. But I don't know if all of the church is walking in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit so that it's visible and clear. And on this day in Acts 2 was the day of distribution, and it became very clear to everyone around them. Everyone who was in vicinity of Jerusalem knew something was going on. Awesome, huh? What was coming with the Holy Spirit? He was the first witness to Jesus. Before anyone else, he knows exactly what the Holy Spirit knows exactly what Jesus looks like on earth and in heaven. I think he's a good one to listen to. And then we, direct from the source, are able to be his witnesses alongside of the Holy Spirit. This was going to be a sign, not only that the first church was carrying the glory of God, it was also a sign that Jesus has risen and ascended and he is now Lord and King. It was a sign both to the church, the people of that day, and all around. Jesus has ascended and taken authority. He is fulfilling all the shadows of the old covenant. He has fulfilled those. He's fulfilling all of the promises and the prophecies. The curse has been lifted, and all who hear this message of Jesus from every nation, tribe, and tongue will now live in his power. Curse or power? What would you choose? Curse or love? The king is now glorified to his proper place, and the message of the risen and reigning Lord will go forth everywhere. Redemption is here. This is what was going on that day. The fall is now in the rearview mirror. The Jewish nation was living with the fall happened, and this is what we're now atoning from all the time. Now it's in the rearview mirror, and we look towards Christ. The first church that day would grow exponentially, align with his kingdom, and increase in its witness in one day. But we know, we've been studying Coastlands, that it was 40 days of preparation. 40 days with Jesus. 40 days of him teaching. And 10 days of waiting for all he was going to deliver. In Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Imagine a sound just coming. You were sitting there for all that time, 10 days, and then a sound that you align with the sound of a storm, of a wind coming. They didn't say it was a wind. They didn't say it was a fire. It's like they saw things that were like and as. And sometimes we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't prescribe things that are just description. What was important here was the Holy Spirit was announcing their arrival, the ascended king, and the arrival of a new covenant. And he was announcing it on the earth. So that when we're sitting in any room at any time, we are ready for any work that the Holy Spirit might do. The day of Pentecost was a feast. It was 50 days after Passover. Passover was the deliverance of the Israelite people from Egypt. What was Pentecost? Pentecost, as much as we can align it, was the day when, gone up on the hill, Moses had gone up and was handing out the law, right? So there was a distribution of a law. The covenant, the old covenant, was being distributed. And Jesus and the Father decide that this day would be the day where there is a new distribution. And it would be not to the 12 tribes of Israel, but to the 12 apostles and those who are with him. See how powerful this is? God's detail is not missed in anything. And sometimes we can forget, is God really caring about my life? Is he really just a generalist and he just pours things out generally? No, no. Pouring out was done in great detail with great understanding of the times, the need, and the people. They were prepared for it. How many of us turn up at church and just expect the Holy Spirit to turn up? How many of us walk with him every day, prepared for him to do great signs and wonders among us? They were prepared. The day of Pentecost was a significant moment. There were people gathered to that place. Both distributions were from the Father. The law came from the Father, but then the Holy Spirit comes and brings the law of love. There's a new law, there's a new king, there's a new rule. They were unified in their obedience and purpose. Something was happening that they could only describe in metaphors. Have you ever been moved by the Holy Spirit that sometimes you're trying to get your words around it? We've had a few moments in the last few weeks where people have tried to explain what is happening to them, why they're behaving in these certain ways. It's very difficult to explain the Spirit of God, but those who have encountered him know it. It is tangible. It is not imagination. It is the power of the Spirit taking hold of his people, and it is something that signifies and describes us and sets us apart from others. The Spirit came upon all, just one, not just one. Did you see that? It had come upon one in Jesus, but now all, the spread, the distribution, the law had come to all and had to be fulfilled by all, lived out by all. Couldn't be fulfilled by anyone except Jesus Christ. Now Jesus takes hold of it and spreads the Spirit of God as the new covenant comes. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance is used throughout Scripture, but it's reserved for moments where people were given the ability to speak God's word, to speak about his greatness, his wonder. Prophets would come under the utterance of God. So we're not just talking about ramblings, you know? We're talking about the absolute power of the Spirit taking hold of mankind and using us to speak out the reality of God. There's an utterance, an ability to speak God's word. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's also the ability to speak with God. There's tongues that we can speak with God and be edified and extend things, but they have to be interpreted. These tongues were so that every nation, tribe, and tongue would get the distribution. Just like on the day where Moses distributed the law, now Jesus distributes the new covenant and the power of what he's done. In verse 5, it says this. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, a multitude came together. Must have been fairly loud, huh? What is going on? And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Don't know what that says about Galileans. We don't know if that means that they were uneducated, you know, or that they just were able to now speak in all of these languages, and that was perplexing. And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Baptists, Catholics, oh, sorry, that's not in there. Sorry, I'm just trying to wake you up. This is the church, right? All its different forms and all of its different realities. Lutherans, I think they're in there. Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. Underline that in your heart and in your Bibles, mighty works of God. The Holy Spirit came to declare through them the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." All of these people were devout Jews. They were all gathered in Jerusalem, and they were there, what they thought was to celebrate Pentecost, a great moment of the giving of the law. And they were all there ready for the new covenant to be handed out by the power of the Holy Spirit. It meant that all of the detail of these names was to be received by every nation under heaven at that time. God does not leave out details. They were devout Jews. The revelation of Jesus was being the Messiah and eternal King is no small thing here. They hadn't picked it up. A great sound and a fire. They might have been bewildered. They might have been amazed. Whichever camp they were in, some were bewildered. The word bewildered means, through the Old Testament language, it means to be in a whirlwind. Some of us might even be in that, coming out of that today. Sometimes we feel that we're in a whirlwind. Our mind is just swirling. We cannot get hold of where things are going. That's what happens for those who are feeling the Holy Spirit sometimes. But others were just amazed. And they had really good questions. What does this mean? We'd come for one thing and now we're seeing another. What is going on here? Peter answers this for the pure of heart and for the mockers alike. He doesn't disseminate. Jesus often talked to his disciples and he hit the Pharisees on the way through, didn't he, with what he was saying. Peter, now full of the Spirit, is about to give the first sermon and he's going to do exactly the same thing, which also gives us courage that when Christ is in us, he delivers nothing less than what he would do. But there's a really bad explanation too. You know when people dismiss you, try and cancel out what you're saying? There's a really bad explanation. Oh, they're just drunk. We've got Galileans speaking in every nation's language under the earth, and you reckon they're drunk. That was a bad explanation, which just shows that man really wants to dismiss this as not being anything. But some are already asking the question, what does this mean for us if this is happening? And today I think the church should be asking, what does this mean for us? Not a pandemic. What does a pandemic mean for us? Not what does a plague mean for us? Not what does, you know, the future hold for us? From a point of view of our markets and Bitcoin and everything else? What does this mean for us? When God takes hold of his church and delivers us to the purity and the power of the faith that we have determined. If none of those things are relevant to you, that's fine. You can dismiss them. But if they are, let's look at what Christ has done. A good question delivered an amazed response. The actual explanation was going to be, this is what is promised. God dwelling and overwhelming man. So let's go to the first preach from Acts. Peter's sermon in verse 14. We know that Peter had no problem, don't we, that he had no problem standing up and speaking. It's just the things that had normally come out of his mouth to this time were less than convincing. So we know that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of this man, because as he speaks, it says firstly, but Peter, standing with the 11 together, lifted up his voice. Imagine if you're one of the 11 and you got Peter speaking again, this could be anything. You would have been like, we are really trusting Jesus right now. Because last time Peter spoke, it's still family in our memory. So I like to think about the word that way in real terms. Lifted up his voice, and he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Remember, you'll be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Utterance again. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and above, heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter firstly uses scripture. He quotes out of the prophets. And he says, this is what's happening today. Just as I'm doing this morning, I'm saying, this is what's happening today. This is what's happening when we receive the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening. There's no comparison. Peter stands and he gives a greater perspective than man's wisdom could hold. They're drunk. Peter's like, no, no, no. Come on, Jews. You know. This is Joel speaking. It's the same utterance. It's the same spirit. And it's coming to all of you. He's saying it's going to be poured out. This spirit is poured out in a decided moment by Jesus. And guess what? He's returning. He's saying to these Jews, not only has he ascended, he's pouring out his spirit, but he's returning. That would have been a bit to take in, wouldn't it, as a Jew standing there on that day who came to do a religious festival. He goes on to say, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you knew him as that, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, absolute detail, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, now he quotes David, one of their other favorite people, who's a king, prophet, Joel, King David. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today, i.e. he is not resurrected. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he would not abandon him to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David wasn't speaking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. Imagine this moment as you've been a Jew thinking, Moses, David, they're our patriarchs. They're the ones that we're working all these things through in our perspective. And suddenly this Jesus, they were talking about Jesus. Moses was seeing the glory of Jesus. David was speaking about the glory of Jesus. Joel was speaking about the spirit of Jesus. Imagine the turn in your heart. Being therefore exalted, this Jesus raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, and let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Imagine the heart. Have you ever heard the phrase, you've got the wrong end of the stick? I think this one would be one of those moments where, in the full light of what Jesus had said, suddenly people understood. Jesus is actually the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of all. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's central to everything that we've ever believed. It's central to everything that's going on. As that hit their hearts, and then they realize, he even called us out in the fact, Peter's called them out, saying, even though you didn't murder him with your own hands, you saw too that he was murdered by others. Again, deception had overcome their hearts. Peter is confident, just as David is confident, that this is exactly what God intended. Peter's come into alignment with the Spirit and is delivering exactly the message that needs to come. No room for error here. I am confident that what David saw is what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has done is what is now happening today. I'm hoping you're grasping the links of this. That Jesus' sacrifice alone and his salvation is the only thing that can deliver the forgiveness of sins. Imagine all the practices they've been doing, even in the days leading up to that. Getting ready in the temple, walking through all the priestly duties, offering their blood offerings of guilt, and suddenly they're hearing Jesus is the only way that this can be satisfied. In verse 37, Peter goes on to say, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And when Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And when, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, so that those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The real message of the gospel had finally come to earth through the power of the Spirit and was delivered to all those in Jerusalem. Didn't deliver with any partiality. Now think back to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16. What was it going to do? Convict hearts about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And these guys are cut to the heart. Every promise that Jesus has made is exactly what the gospel will do. Peter stood up confident in what he was speaking under the courage of the Holy Spirit because he knew what Jesus had taught. With us as the witnesses, as disciples, if we are confident in what Jesus has taught, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then he will do what he has come to do. We don't need to convict people. We don't need to crush them down. We don't need to bring them in. He will do it if we are clothed in the power and the love of his grace. The real message of the gospel was now evident through a man who had imminently failed. Peter was taken to the righteousness rather than his own rightness. The realization of what was actually happening, that the Jews actually in their state, with all of their preemptions of what they were doing, how they were doing it, and that it was going to deliver them to God, suddenly were feeling entirely helpless and hopeless. And yet, they're given this message. And Peter is quick to respond, saying, repent, be baptized, and follow this Jesus. You know, when people preach the gospel and they don't preach the full gospel, we have people in all sorts of places. Number one, firstly, they don't hear. Secondly, they don't respond. And thirdly, they don't live any differently because there's no way to live. Today, I want you to hear, if you've heard the gospel many times and it's still stirring in you, it is not something that comes to you and you say, great, I've got that, ABC, done, gospel, now I'm going to do something else. The gospel continues to unfold things in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it must be the full counsel of the word, the full power of the word, the full reality of the word that comes to people. So when we cut short because we're not under the power of the Holy Spirit and we start feeling how we are in our setting and in the audience we have, then we wouldn't speak like Peter. We sometimes fail to stand up because we're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we step out and we sit back and we sit down instead of walk into the power of the Holy Spirit that by his love and his power comes to convict. It's not you. It's him. We need to get over ourselves and stop thinking it's how we're going to be seen and start thinking about who is being seen. Who are we speaking of? Peter was speaking about the great wonders of God. You are seeing it here today. This is how he's doing it. This is where he's doing it. It was not Peter's ability to preach or understand all things, but the power of the Holy Spirit that caused the message of the gospel to bring forth salvation. The time of preparation was to ensure that the witness was ready. Get ready. The witness gets ready. And then the word goes out. They were formed in one day as a whole new community. It depended on them being dependent on God. How dependent are we on God for everything that we're doing? And what's our view of eternity? Do we live thinking about the returning Jesus and the love for him and that day is ultimate? Or is it ultimate when you get in a caravan and travel around Australia? What is your ultimate salvation? Sorry to be harsh. Sorry to be real. Not really. Is your ultimate destination as you leave school and go through university to get the ultimate job? Or is it to live in the light of the King, what he's doing every day, and what you'll be received into? This was an exponential response. When the gospel goes out, it will be exponential. It will go beyond your comfort zones and others. So if this was a new era event, a new era, and if God is saying, even at this time, you know, the world's even echoing, oh, post-COVID's a new era. They don't even know what they're fumbling to describe, but you should. As a Christian, as someone who knows the witness of God, you should know this time. Not because of COVID, because of Christ. Because Christ is serious about his church and the witness that it can be. I raise my voice because I'm intense. And I'm passionate. Not because I'm angry or frustrated with you. Whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, there is addition and there's multiplying. There's activation. There's participation that comes. 3,000 in a day. That would have been inconvenient. You mean they're saved and now they've all come to us and we're going to baptize them, Peter? Can you imagine being part of the 11, you know? Maybe a couple of the administrators in the 11. How's this going to work? We're going to be here till 12 midnight. It might get inconvenient. Baptisms might have to happen, not on your time schedule. Salvations might start happening in the places you least expect them and when you've least got time for them. There is a distribution of the proclaiming of the gospel, the bringing of salvation, and the equipping for mission all at once. There's a gospel event that brings unity and belief in Christ, right? There is an explanation that brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment of Christ. And then there is a gospel expansion that brings multiplication through Christ. Unity of belief to Christ, gospel explanation that brings people to of Christ, and then the gospel expansion that brings multiplication through Christ. It happens in no other way. You can be suspicious that it's not the Holy Spirit if those three things don't accompany. Because as we spoke about last week, we are not talking about spirituality that forms another way of self-righteousness and sets one up above another. We are talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the great equalizer, who brings everybody into this engagement. Think about it. It didn't matter about their residence, their address, their social standing, their gender. It didn't matter any of those things. The Holy Spirit came to all and could be received by all. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Says this, talking about salvation belonging to our God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should work in them. He didn't prepare us not for the works of Christ. He just prepared us not for our works. But we were to live inside out. So today, let's ground this for us. If we're to be a reliable witness, it means what has been in the secret place for many of us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, searching, loving, serving Him, is meant to go to every place that you are. What's been in the secret place, Australians have been very secret Christians, by and large. Secret place is meant to go to every place. And what happens, like the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power, firstly, we're prepared, we're dependent, but then we're actually receiving Him and allowing Him to do what He wants to do. If you have received Christ, the Word of God in us, it's by grace, through faith. That's the work of God in us. But then, there is also the ability to proclaim Christ through our actions and our words, word and deed, proclaiming Christ, the work of God through us by the Holy Spirit. The first one requires us to do a U-turn, turn around from where you've been going. How many get irritated when you listen to Siri and it requires you to do a U-turn on the expressway? Ever had that? Turn around. I'm like, here, right here, right here. It's like in our eyes, that is a crazy thing to do. In God's eyes, it's like, turn around. You're on an expressway to nowhere. Now, it used to be only one way. Some of you might remember that, but it used to be only one way, right? Turn around. Turn around. Do a U-turn. Go with me. Secondly, give way. Give way to what God wants to do. When you do the U-turn, don't make your own plan. Give way to what He's doing. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's two parts to what God wants to do in and through our lives. He wants to work in us and then through us. The breath of God comes to us and works in us, delivering us to the truth of his salvation, the power of repentance, the reality of receiving Christ, this inward reality of immersion of Christ. And then the commissioning of God comes, the work of God through us, the baptism of the Spirit of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, where we receive power to live this life. Let's just be blunt. If you're not living in the power to overcome this life, and you're standing with Christ, and you're just going, Jesus, can you please get me through? Jesus, can you please get me through? Jesus, can you please get me through? That is not the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit takes you from that place to proclaiming over things what God is going to do. Like Peter. And you approach it totally differently. You even make sense to other people. You speak in tongues. That one's for free. We need to be able to proclaim Christ in a way that people understand. In some of your workplaces, it would be like tongues for us, right? It would be like tongues speaking to the corporate world. It would be like tongues speaking in an environment in the university. You have to use different tongue to be able to convey the gospel. Amen? I haven't had many amens today, so I thought I'd just ask for one. There you go. All right. Because the commissioning work of God is different to the convicting work of God. That's what I'm saying, right? Their conviction, they return, they get somewhere with God, they take hold of what he is. But then there is a giving way of your life so that he overcomes you. He clothes you with his power rather than your own power, which is really not getting anywhere. And then we walk in the power of God. Why is all this? So that as his disciples, we receive the mission, the mandate, and this message of Jesus that would deliver us. And we also remain in him. The Holy Spirit wants to lock you in, seal you in his presence, that you never walk alone. I know that's a song, but you never walk alone. You never walk without him. Remain, abide. You're locked in. You never need to leave that space because he's not leaving you. Amen? So that we would become his disciples, so that we would become his witnesses, because we have come into a place where we are designated, deployed, and displaying what God calls us to be. You are designated by God to carry his presence. You are deployed under the power of the Holy Spirit to engage everyone who is around you. He has put you in that place. And what are we displaying? His glory all day long. Everything he has done by the power of his Holy Spirit. It just takes all the pressure off. You stop doing it and he starts doing it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. That's what was distributed on that day. I think many people have received salvation. I'm just not sure they've received the commissioning power of God and the full deal. Finally, so that the gospel would spread and we would see his kingdom come. No one else's. His kingdom come. So we need to prepare our hearts and our family. We need to anticipate what God's doing. You know, the greatest sportsmen don't have ability, they have anticipation. They see the game open up in front of them. They understand where to be and what to do before it happens. They might not be the most gifted athlete, but they have anticipation. There's expectation. You know those type of people, they're really annoying. They just expect to win every time. That's what Christians are. We expect to win. And sometimes we'll lose a couple of battles, but we will not lose the war. That we might proclaim the mighty works of God, walk in the authority of God, believe in his words, believe what he said this morning. Not what others are saying about you. Not what you're saying to you. Believe. Receive what he's promised. Even this morning as I was praying and coming to this meeting, there'll be some who would say, I've been as convincing as I can of saying, you really need this. That's the short message this morning. I need this, you need this to walk in the power of what God has for you. But receive what was promised. Every single one of us can receive it today. And thirdly, that we would be those who proclaim the mighty works of God. Walk with a smile on your face in any situation. Sometimes it might be more of a, but declaring the great works of God, because he is imminently going to win. Now, I know I've taken some time this morning, but you took the time to be here, and I believe it is well worthwhile. No matter what age you are, I see these young lads sitting down here, no matter what age you are, it's never too late to start with what Jesus always intended for you. Don't wait till you're old like these people, right? Like me. Don't wait till you're old like me. You take up what Jesus has for you right now. Tyler, you want to bring the band up? I would strongly encourage you, as those who are great anticipators, to take this day seriously. Don't put it off for another day thinking, oh, you know, I'll wait for another day of Pentecost. You can have as many as you like. But allow God to move you from someone who has responded to the message of Jesus to someone who is now commissioned by the mission of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God. Inadvertently, it will transform your life and your courage and your ability to walk in all things. But it will be for his glory and for those he wants to get to around you. Today, as we stand, don't stand frivolously and say, hey, just got to get through this song and then I'm out of here. Stand and say, Jesus, if I have not received what you intended on that day, and that is part of all I should have received, then Jesus, let me receive it today. If you're here for a first time and maybe you don't even know what Jesus has really intended for your life and you've heard it today, you're at U-turn stage. Don't wait till you get off the expressway. It's going to be a little late. Pull the U-turn now and give way to Jesus. Allow his Spirit to come upon you.